Let's turn tonight to 1 Kings, and we're going to be looking at chapters 8 and 9, God willing. And we'll go ahead and start at verse 8 tonight, and know that Solomon has built the temple, and it's time now to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to the temple. And the Ark of the Covenant, it was located in the city of David, which was actually just below the Temple Mount. I think we did this on Sunday, but we'll do it again. If you picture a picture of Jerusalem up here, and you know the golden ball on the top of the Temple Mount that's so prevalent today that in every picture you see of Jerusalem, you see that. If you just go to the left and down, that's where the ancient city of David is, and I say is because they actually have concerts at the city of David today. We saw one on TV, Sherry and I did, with that famous, wonderful little girl that sings so good. What is her name? Charlotte Church. If you ever get a chance to hear that little girl sing, whoa, she can sing. And it was at the city of David, 3,000 years old, still there. There it is. You can go there today and walk in that place. But the thing is, the Ark of the Covenant was down there. And so they had to go with great pomp and circumstance and bring the Ark of the Covenant up to the Temple Mount, where the golden ball sits today, to where the temple was just finished by Solomon. So let's begin reading in chapter 8, verse 1 of 1 Kings. And it says, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion." That's the name of the mount that the city of David was upon at the foot of, actually Mount Zion. Where the temple was built is Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. That's actually where Abraham offered Isaac. And isn't that something? That's the area right on Mount Moriah is where Jesus was crucified. And you remember that God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son Isaac. And he told his son that God will provide himself a sacrifice. Genesis 22. And he did provide himself, didn't he, for a sacrifice. For years later, 2,000 years later, Jesus was crucified on Mount Moriah, in the exact place where Isaac was offered by Abraham, and the angel stopped him from killing his son. Amazing. Wonderful how God planned it all out before the foundation of the world. And so Mount Zion is right next to Mount Moriah, and that's where the city of David was. So the Ark of the Covenant was brought up from there. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethem, which is October, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the Ark. And they brought up the Ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. Now the tabernacle itself was still in Gibeon, which is about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. So that they also brought, as they brought the Ark of the Covenant up. Remember, David had moved the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David years before. Now King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the Ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. Now this is a mass of sheep and oxen that were being sacrificed to the Lord as the Ark was being brought up in the tabernacle brought from Gibeon. Because actually, earlier in the scriptures, we read at one time they offered 100,000. 100,000 sheep and oxen in sacrifice. That number was given, 100,000. But we're told here that there were so many, it could not be told the number for the multitude. So we're talking a lot of sheep and oxen, as they were just worshiping God and offering many sacrifices. Now the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, with the Holy of Holies, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. Remember those big cherubim that we studied, 15 foot high, with 15 foot wingspans, standing next to each other. There they were, these huge cherubim, 15 feet high, 15 foot wingspans, their wings touching each other, and their other wings touching the walls of the holy most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And the Ark of the Covenant was brought in and put right before those cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth the two wings over the place of the Ark, and the cherubims covered the Ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves. Now the staves are very simply those long poles that the priests used to carry the Ark. If they touched the Ark of the Covenant, they fell down dead. So use the staves. They had loops on the Ark of the Covenant. They put the staves through. If you picture, you know, those old movies where they carry people on their shoulders with the sticks, and the people are sitting up in the thing that they kind of bob as they go. You know, you've seen that. That's the idea with the Ark of the Covenant, all the furniture of the tabernacle, so they carry it. But now the Ark is to rest here from now on at the temple. So they actually removed the staves for good. And that's what's being said here. They drew out the staves. At the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without. And there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the Ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Oreb, that's Mount Oreb or Mount Sinai, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. So actually now just left inside the Ark of the Covenant are the two tables of stone with the Ten Commandments on them. The omer, or the container, some say a quart container, an omer, nobody's sure what an omer is, some say 8 quarts and so forth. Anyway, I don't want to go on and on about that. There was a container, an omer container of manna inside the Ark of the Covenant in the beginning. That's what we're told in Exodus. Plus the two tables of stone with the Ten Commandments on them, and Aaron's rod that budded. You remember that? When Aaron's rod brought forth almonds to prove that he was the anointed head priest of Israel. And so they put the rod that budded by a miracle of God, brought forth almonds and almond flour and so forth, upon a rod that had been dead. It was a miracle of God to prove Aaron's priesthood. That was in the Ark of the Covenant, the two tables of stone, and the omer container of manna that fell from heaven for 40 years in the wilderness. These other two things are missing. Nobody knows what happened to them. I could stand up here and guess with you for the next half hour, but we're not going to do that. But just now left in the Ark of the Covenant is the two tables of stone. These other two things have disappeared somehow, and we don't know what happened to them. So there we read that. Now, it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. The glory of God now falls upon this temple that Solomon built. As the Ark of the Covenant enters, and this is where the Shekinah glory of the Lord was to dwell between the cherubim and the Ark of the Covenant, when that was in place, the glory of God fell like a cloud upon the whole temple area, so much so that the priests had to get out of there. They couldn't stay in there because the glory of the Lord was so bright and so shiny and so anointed of the glory of the Lord. It says that the priest had to leave so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Now we're going to take a few moments tonight before we go on, and we're going to talk about the glory of the Lord. And we're going to do a little history on the glory of the Lord, because actually Moses begged. He begged the Lord to show him his glory. Lord, show me your glory. I've got to see your glory. And I don't want to leave this place until you show me your glory. And we want to go back in Exodus and just see what happens in that situation. So let's go back to Exodus 32 and verse 18. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 18. Let's go to Exodus 33, verse 18. That was quick. We've already made progress. Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses said, I beseech you, and beseech means to beg. I beg you, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And of course, what we know about God the Father, is that ever the truth? He is so beautiful and so glorious and so wonderful that when we get to heaven, in Revelation it tells us that we won't need the sun to shine by day, nor the moon to shine by night. For the glory of the Lord will actually make the place light that we will be dwelling in. Just His glory. And so, to see Him is to like to see the sun and bigger. You're going to need glorified eyeballs to look into the face of God. Let me tell you right now. And so the Lord is being straightforward with Moses. He's saying, you know what, Moses? I will let my goodness pass before you. I'm going to let you see my vapor trail. But to look in my face, you would be dead. There shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I'm going to take my hand away, and you shall see my back parts, my vapor trail, just what I've left after I've gone by. But my face you shall not be seen. And so that's exactly what God did with Moses. And of course, we know that old hymn, hide me in the cleft of the rock. And of course, you picture a cleft as a crack in a rock. And so the Lord put Moses in the crack of the rock, put his hand over the crack, zipped on by, and then took his hand off and just showed him his vapor trail. Well, what happened to Moses then is amazing. And we'll take a look at that, because let's go now to Exodus 34 and verse 29. Exodus 34:29. Now it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount after this experience with God and so forth, with hiding him in the cleft of the rock and getting all the Ten Commandments and everything, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. As he was in the presence of the Lord and actually had this experience of the vapor trail of God, his face started to glow and to shine and to radiate, kind of like the moon reflects the light of the sun. It's just this radiantness coming from Moses' face. But he didn't know that. He's coming merrily down the hill with the Ten Commandments, but his skin is showing, but he didn't know it. Now when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. That's how much it shone. You can imagine that. If your face was glowing so much that as you approach people, they go, woo, woo, and they were afraid, and they began to shake to even approach him. He just looked like this giant light beam. And so it was when he came down the hill. And then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. They couldn't stand to be near him. He was so bright and shiny that he actually put a veil over his face, and he would speak through the veil. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out, and he spoke unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord, with him. And so we see this shining face of Moses. Now, this is really interesting, the way it unfolds for you and I in the New Testament. The glory of the Lord, the shining face of Moses. Not able to really see the face of God, lest you die. And God was so kind and so gracious, So we're going to read about now in the New Testament to you and I about this subject. So let's go on now to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 17. John chapter 1 and verse 17. And here we begin to read about the grace of God in Jesus. Now in John chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time." Yes, we've established that, haven't we? To look into the face of God would be too powerful for you and I on this earth. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, the one through whom grace and truth came, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. God became man for many reasons, but one big reason is that he could declare himself through his Son without totally blowing your hair right off. Because he is so awesome, so large, and so holy, and so bright. To see him as a human being, you would die. But God filled his power and his beauty inside of a man, Jesus Christ, to come and walk among us so that we could see him and actually see God without being killed. Grace, the grace of God did that. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. He said to Philip, "Philip, have I been with you so long? He that has seen me has seen the Father." The only begotten Son of God has declared him. For Jesus was with God and was God and is God. And then came and filled himself into the body of a man so that we could look upon him. And as the Apostle John said, they could touch him and walk with him and talk with him. And he sent back his Spirit to minister to us and live within us. God is so gracious and so kind to us. Now, it doesn't stop there. I got one more scripture for you tonight on this subject. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we begin to talk about Moses, the glory of the Lord, and Moses' veil as it relates to New Testament believers in comparison with the gospel of Jesus. Now it says in verse 7 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, "If the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones," meaning that if you break one of these commandments, you're dead. That's the ministration of death. "Written and engraven in stones was glorious," and it was glorious, "so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" The coming of Jesus, the giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit, being more glorious even than the ministration of the law, which brought death. Oh, much more glorious. Verse 14. Now it talks about the Jewish people here. It says their minds were blinded. "For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament." Those Jews that haven't accepted Christ yet, they read the Old Testament, and it's like having a veil over their eyes. Blindness has happened in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's a blindness there when they read the Old Testament. And so it's like the veil which was upon Moses. But it says this, "which veil is done away in Christ." This veil is done away in Christ so that we can actually experience and look into the full glory of God in the face of Christ. It's done away in Christ. And we won't perish. We won't die. For whosoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. It's just a marvelous thing. And now here comes the crux of it, and will apply to your everyday life in Christ, right here in verse 18. Let's take a look at that. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3 says this, "But we all," that is all us Christians, "with open face," no veil, take the veil away, "with open face, behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord." As we look at Jesus Christ, we behold the glory of the Lord, and we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we spend time in the Word of God, studying about Jesus Christ, as we spend time in prayer, looking into the face of the Lord and enjoying Him and loving Him, we are actually beholding with an unveiled face the glory of the Lord. And then we are being changed from glory to glory. The Father is changing us. We're being conformed to His image day by day. I remember one of the times the Lord blessed me was out at the trash cans. And this sounds funny, I know. At the trash cans. Give me a break. Well, that's the way it happened. Sherry and I had our first apartment together. We were both 20 years old, and it was time for me to empty the trash. And being a good 20-year-old husband, I was learning well. So I took the trash out, just got home from work, and back there at the trash cans, I just felt the peace of God come upon me. Now, I'm not going to describe anything that you haven't felt. You're a Christian. When the peace of God just comes upon you, and Jesus comes to give you a personal touch, isn't it sweet? Oh, how sweet it is. I just go, oh, Lord, and I just began to look up at the stars and just enjoy the Lord. And it was just marvelous and wonderful. And it's times like those, times that you're blessed in the Word, when God speaks to you individually or speaks to you individually at a church service, your heart is warmed and thrilled and lifted, and the peace of God is there. You might have been troubled when you came in, but there's a peace. That's the glory of the Lord in Jesus. And as that happens to you, that will cause you to be changed from glory to glory, as the Father's working with you and speaking to you and giving you, if you want to call it, religious experiences. Hallelujah for religious experiences. And just getting closer to God. And guess what happens then? You begin to shine. Oh, yes. Yes, you do. And when we have Christian fellowship and the Holy Ghost eyeballs start going in you and they start going in me, and we're looking at each other and we're smiling on the Lord and we're going, isn't God good? That is the glory that was upon Moses. It's the glory of the Lord. And you can see Jesus in one another when you're filled with the Spirit of God. Remember this guy next door, he was into drugs and stuff, but they got saved. Him and his wife got saved. They were next door to us in an apartment complex. I'll never forget him running over to my apartment, knocking on the door. He says, "Mark, Mark," he said, "I was home and I was looking in the mirror and my eyes were shining and my face was glowing. And he said, I've accepted Jesus and I see Jesus in me." Ah! And I think that's, he was so pumped over that, you know? And when that first happens to you, you can get pumped over it because it's amazing to you when you see it in yourself. But after a few years, you know, we just, as part of our personality, we just glow. As you get to know Jesus more and more, you're being changed from glory to glory. The Father is changing you as He loves you. And you're getting closer to Him. And it's a marvelous thing that God's doing. And so it's so neat, isn't it, to identify with Moses? Isn't that a precious thing? Moses was called the friend of God. And Jesus said that about you and I. He said, if you keep my commandments, He said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. The servant doesn't know what his father is doing, but whatsoever the Father has told me, I've told you. You're my friend. As Moses was the friend of God, if you know Christ and you're walking in Him, the veil is taken away in Christ. And as we just have our Bible studies and look into His face, we're being changed from glory to glory. And you know what? You just become more and more attractive. And people begin to wonder what it is you have that they don't. Sometimes they get mad at it because they really don't want it. But others will be blessed to see you glowing. and they just want to join the glow, join the fire. Isn't it true? And isn't it wonderful? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shared this testimony a lot of times, but I'll just share it again. I was at Forest Lawn so many years ago as a young Christian, still 20 years old. And I was older than that, 24 or 5. And the head of Forest Lawn at that time was like an 80-year-old man with pure white hair. And he came out. He was glowing so glowy that I couldn't believe glow could get that glowy. And he said this. He said, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And that man had such an attraction to me as a young man. And I just remember thinking in my mind, I can picture him still up there shining like a light bulb. And I was thinking, I want to be like him when I'm his age. I want to get there, Lord. It was just a magnet was drawing me. And that weekend, I was baptized in the Holy Ghost there at Forest Home. But I'll never forget that man. And I hope I get to see him in heaven. Oh, I know I will. We'll both be there. We'll run into each other sometime, I'm sure. But to thank him for allowing himself to be changed from glory to glory. God help us with that. Amen? Staying in the Word. Staying in prayer. Staying in fellowship. Being changed from glory to glory through the Spirit of the Lord. Well, let's go back now to 1 Kings, and we want to go on. 1 Kings chapter 8. Then in verse 12 of 1 Kings 8, it says this, "Then spoke Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness," of course speaking of Mount Sinai, and then Solomon says, "I have surely built you a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide forever." And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spoke with his mouth unto David my father, and has with his hand fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house unto my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son that shall come forth out of your loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord has performed his word that he spoke, and I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keeps covenant and mercy with your servants that walk before you with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father that you promised him. You spoke also with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. And then as Solomon continues to pray, he begins to ask for God's mercy. He says in verse 25, therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father what you promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, and that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which you spoke unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heavens and heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Now this is really something. Solomon realizes that this house will be more for the people than for God, because the heavens of heavens can't really contain the Lord, as he says here. And this is really a heavy statement, and a statement that deserves a little thinking, that the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. You know, a few years back, the scientists thought that the universe was 6 billion years wide, long, or the distance of the universe was 6 billion light years. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second, meaning that it would take light to travel 186,000 miles a second, 6 billion years to get across the universe. Pretty big. But a few years later, they discovered and realized that they found stars further away and galaxies further away, bigger telescopes, that the universe is 8 billion light years big. Oh, but then a few years later, they discovered it was 10 billion light years big. And then, a few years later, and I think that this is as far as they've gone so far, I might be wrong, I haven't got my statistics updated in a couple of years, 12 billion light years big, the universe. Now, the scripture says in Isaiah that God measures the universe with the span of his hand. That's the distance between the thumb and the little finger, span of the hand. And the scientists have discovered so far that it's 12 billion light years big. Now, if God measures 12 billion light years, and who knows how many more billion light years they'll discover in the future, in the span of his hand, don't you think he's pretty big? He's one big dude. And the heavens of heavens can't contain him. It's a marvelous thing. But what's even more marvelous than that is what we're going to find out here in a second. Let's just read on. Verse 28. Lord, you're this big. The heavens of heavens can't contain you. Yet, you have respect unto the prayer of your servant. You're this big, Lord, and yet you can hear the prayer that I'm praying to you right now. And to his supplication. O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes might be open towards this house night and day, even towards the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that you may hearken unto the prayer which your servant shall make towards this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray towards this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. When you hear, forgive. Solomon goes on to present many occasions in which God would be asked for forgiveness. And we will read through those in a minute. But before we go on, we want to make a point. God is huge. God is holy. God is tremendously powerful. To actually create a universe that's at least 12 billion light years big. And yet, as Solomon says here, you respect the prayer of your servant. You hear the prayer of your servant, and you forgive. This word forgive is really important. Because as we attempt to approach this mighty, awesome God in holiness and justice and beauty, without considering our own state of a need of forgiveness, we're definitely in trouble. You remember the parables from Luke 18 that the Pharisee approached the Lord and he said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this sinner over here, referring to another man that was praying. I tithe all that I have and I do this and I do that and I keep your commandments. But the sinner that was next to him, he prayed as he smote his chest, oh Lord, forgive me, sinner. And Jesus said that that man that prayed that way for forgiveness went home to his house justified and not the other. For the other was seeking to justify himself. And as Solomon lays out all of these things about forgiveness, He's not whistling Dixie. But it's something that you and I, as Christians, always need to keep in mind. To approach God with a contriteness, meaning humility before Him, and always being open to let Him shine on us to show us where we're wrong in any given day, and to come with a repentant heart. As one preacher said years ago to me, I think it was Ken Gullickson, he said this. He said, the secret to good Christian living, happy Christian living, is to walk with a repentant heart before God. Be ready to ask forgiveness for your sin. The Lord is huge. He's 12 billion light years huge or more. And yet He has respect to your prayer if it includes, oh Lord, forgive. You hear that prayer. I'd like to give you that very solidly in Scripture from Isaiah 57:15. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. It gives us the two places that God dwells. There's only two places that God dwells. Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Really important scripture. Thus says the high and lofty one. Thus says the high and the lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place, and with him also is that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Those are the only two places that God dwells. Number one, he's high, he's holy, he's lifted up. His glory is so awesome, if you saw it full on, you'd be dead. And so he dwells in the high and holy place. But the other place that he's chosen to dwell is with the contrite heart and the humble spirit that humbles himself or herself before him. And the reason he dwells there is to revive you. To revive, he says. Let's read that last part of the verse again. To revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. When there is a humility before the Lord and a gentle submission unto Him, there's a revival in that heart. There's that peace that comes that passes understanding. The glory of the Lord descends and fills that temple and surrounds that heart and revives that heart. Oh, my heart is down. My heart is cast down. And oh, Lord, help, and God's help comes and revives the heart of the contrite ones, revives the spirit. Oh, my spirit is down. I am depressed or oppressed. But oh, he revives that spirit and he revives that heart when I humbly come to him. Isn't that beautiful? That is so beautiful and so wonderful to remember. And so Solomon, with his hands lifted before the Lord, and he begins in a standing position. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles that he went to his knees. And he began to just humble himself before the Lord in his prayer and to ask forgiveness. And he begins to do that now. And so let's go ahead back to 1 Kings and read about some of these things. There's actually seven things. And we're just going to read through them pretty quickly here. But in verse 31, Solomon then says, and when you hear, Lord, forgive, in the end of verse 30, and that contrite heart is there, and the Lord is there to revive the contrite heart. And he says in 1 Kings 8:31, if any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before your altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against you, and shall turn again to you, and confess your name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again into the land which you gave unto their fathers. You know that when you sin and sin long enough in one thing, the Lord will allow that thing to take bondage over your life. Yes, he will. Just like in the book of Judges, when they sinned against the Lord and sinned against the Lord, he sent the Midianites or the Canaanites to conquer them, to bring them under bondage. And so it is in our spiritual lives. If we worship a thing and worship the thing rather than the Lord, that thing will bring us into bondage. For whatsoever man is overcome by, to that he is brought into bondage, as we read on Sunday morning from Peter. That's the way it works. But if at that time that the enemy has overtaken me and I am in bondage to something that I think I could never get away from as much as I would try in my flesh, I need to turn to God. Lord, when they turn again to thee and confess your name, Jesus, and pray, make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people and bring them again into the land. What land? The promised land of God's blessing and God's release and God's deliverance from that bondage, whatever it is, which you gave unto their fathers. And you know what? God does that. He's so good. We'll see later that God tells Solomon that he will answer all these prayers and do all these things. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that you teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon the land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land a famine, and if there be pestilence and blasting and mildew and locusts, and if there be caterpillar, if their enemy beseech them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all your people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands towards this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways whose heart you know. For thou, even thou only, know the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which you gave unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of your people Israel, but comes out of a far country for thy name's sake. For they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm. And when he shall come and pray towards this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. Now notice he's saying that heaven's God's dwelling place, not the temple. And that's true for us in the New Testament, isn't it? As we ask for forgiveness from heaven because of the blood of Jesus. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calls to thee for, that all people of the earth may know your name, to fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by your name. Now notice this evangelistic prayer. And this is wonderful. Solomon had an evangelistic heart. He and his wisdom knew, and from the Bible prophecies that we have, that the Lord was going to reach out beyond the Jews. Thank God, for where would we be today if that weren't true? And he says, a stranger, meaning a foreigner from a different land. Somebody from the United States, somebody from England, somebody from France. When a stranger calls for thee, hear them, that all the people of the earth, verse 43, may know your name, to fear you as do your people Israel. And so Solomon knew even then that God would reach out to the non-Jewish world in love and in forgiveness. Anyone, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. So each one of us that have made that decision, as we pray out to God's home in heaven, forgive me, Lord. He hears from heaven. He hears the prayer of a servant. dwelling with you and I as much as he dwells in the high and holy place. Praise the name of the Lord. If your people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever you shall send them, and shall pray unto the Lord towards the city which you have chosen, and towards the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sins not, and you be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captive unto the land of the enemy, far near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land where they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart, and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest to their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them whom carried them captive, that they might have compassion on them. For they be thy people, and your inheritance, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron. Now this is really something, because here is something that's actually going to happen. This is a prophetic prayer. Israel sinned against God. God sent Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon to take them away captive. And yet there were some there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, that prayed unto the Lord to forgive. And here Solomon mentions the furnace of iron that was in Egypt. And where were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego cast into? The fiery furnace. And did God deliver them? Oh, yes, he did. That's a beautiful display of this prophetic prayer of Solomon, of the deliverance of those captives that were taken captive away to Babylon because of the sins of Israel and were delivered from the furnace of iron. Hallelujah. Then we read that as they should confess the sins of the people in that place, and God would hear and help. And in Daniel chapter 9, don't you know that Daniel began to pray as he realized that the end of the captivity was near, as prophesied by Jeremiah the prophet. He began to confess and ask forgiveness for the sins of Israel. And God did hear from heaven. And God restored Israel to the land, didn't he? And they built the second temple and the wall of Jerusalem under Nehemiah and Ezra. Wonderful, wonderful that God knew that. And God filled Solomon to pray it. And God's forgiveness was there. God's message of the Bible is forgiveness. Christ died for forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Boy, is that ever a true statement, the last part of that. They don't know what they're doing. How often I've felt that, and maybe you too. But as we walk with the Lord, the forgiveness that the cross provided is there for us. And when you stop, and when you turn, in all these situations that Solomon is talking about, life experiences in spiritual ways, saying, God, forgive me. The forgiveness has been provided through Christ. Little children, I write these things to you that you sin not. This is 1 John chapter 2. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This is my favorite scripture when I've blown it. I'll just share that with you. I was counseling somebody yesterday that had blown it real bad, and they just thought, oh man, I've really had it now. And I just gave him my favorite scripture when that happens to me. Little children, I do write these things to you that you sin not. But if any man does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, a lawyer with the Father. And your lawyer has already paid the price for you to get out of jail. Even Jesus Christ the righteous. So I take that scripture to the Lord. Say, Lord, just forgive me, please. Help me, Lord, not to do this anymore. And you sense the forgiveness of God. Solomon had all of this right because he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the forgiveness is there. He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the furnace. And he listened to Daniel's prayer in that land of captivity to bring the children of Israel home. That your eyes might be open unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for you, unto you for. For you did separate them from among all the people of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by the hand of Moses your servant, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and he blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord who has given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there has not failed one word. I love that. I preached on it on Sunday, but I've got to just stop there again for a second. Everything that God promises, not one word will fail. Not one word. So as we read through the Bible, the 7,600 promises that are in there for you and I, not one word will fail. Not one word. This is so encouraging. And God wants to encourage you every day. And that's why he wants you to meditate on his word day and night. Because not one word of any promise that he will give you will fail. Not one. So it goes on. And it says, those things, that good promise, not one word of all the good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God will be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he might incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be near unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require. Now we're going to just spend some time right here now. I want to talk about prayer for a minute. Solomon prays here in verse 59 that the words of this supplication, which is humble, earnest request, supplication, this is verse 59 of 1 Kings 8, be near unto the Lord our God day and night. Lord, could you please let my prayer be near to you day and night? All day long and all night long. I want you, Lord, to be listening to my prayers. Now, you've probably heard people say, the Lord is too busy and he's about bigger things than listening to your little prayers all day long and all night long. This is exactly what Solomon's asking for. And as I mentioned before, God says that he will hear what Solomon prayed, and he's received all of his prayer. I want you to know that God hears your prayers all day long and all night long. He hears every one. When we were in England, we were we were on a tour with a lady that was kind of a nominal Christian, and she was coming up onto one of the sites we were going to visit. I think it was Winchester Cathedral. And she said, you know, there's a prime parking spot right up at the top of this hill, but there probably won't be any spaces there, and we'll have to go on. And I just said a prayer out loud. I'm sitting shotgun with her, and I just said, Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray for a parking place. And she turned to me and said that very thing I just said to you. Oh, he's got bigger things to do to find a parking place for us. And in unbelief, she drove really fast right past the parking lot. And we all looked over there and said, there is a parking place. There was one waiting there for us. But because of unbelief, she shot right on by. And we ended up parking in the other place, which was no big deal. But the thing is, you don't want to be like that. You want to be one that believes Solomon's prayer. Lord, hear my words. Be nigh unto you. May my words and my prayer be near unto you day and night, that you maintain the cause of your servant and the cause of your people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, whatever matter it is. God wants you to know that this is true about him. There's another scripture that says that the ear of the Lord is not deaf, that he cannot hear. He's not deaf, that he cannot hear. He hears you. He hears your prayers. Psalm 4:3, and this is one I did have on the recorder call on my phone, because it's a long story what happened, but I got to make a new one. Anyway, Psalm 4:3 says, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Psalm 4:3, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. And then in Revelation 8, and I'd like to turn to that with you. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And we'll come back and finish chapter 8. We're not going to get to chapter 9 tonight. Sorry. Chapter 8 is just too long, Lord. It's a lot of verses. No, it's not too long, Mark. It's exactly as long as I wanted it. Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. We'll get into chapter 9 next week. Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. This is a scene in heaven, as many beautiful scenes in heaven in Revelation. It says in chapter 8 of Revelation, verse 3, an angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. Now, a censer is an instrument on which incense is burned. Like in the tabernacle. Of course, the tabernacle is a picture or a shadow of heavenly things. And so now we see this angel in heaven with a golden censer to burn incense. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints, with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And so God sees and hears the prayers that you pray day and night on whatever matter you're bringing to him, and it is to him like incense. Now, if you don't know the Old Testament, this doesn't mean a lot, but you and I, we've been studying the Old Testament and how important the incense is that was burned at the altar of incense in the tabernacle, and how there was a certain prescribed mixture that God said that they had to mix together in order for him to accept that incense. He said, do not burn strange incense before me. And there were a couple of priests, Aaron's sons, who burned strange incense before him, and they dropped dead on the spot. So you don't want any strange incense going up to the Lord. What that is just prayers that maybe non-believers try to pray sometimes when they don't really want a relationship with the Lord. Strange incense. But there's a precious incense to the Lord that come from the heart of his people that have the proper mixture. You know what the proper mixture is? Very simply told us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. This is a modern translation. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything with all prayer and with thanksgiving. You want to mix a prayer right? Put some thanksgiving in there. And as you do that, you're displaying faith. There's a couple of ways you can pray. Oh, there's probably 45 ways you can pray, but a bad example is, dear Lord, I know you're probably not there. And I prayed this prayer 50 million times, and you're probably not going to answer it. Amen. What is that? That strange incense is what that is. And the Lord probably goes, strange. Or you can pray, Lord, thank you that you're the maker of heaven and earth. You know how Solomon began his prayer. The heaven of the heavens can't contain you. Lord, you're mighty, you're powerful. I thank you for what you've done and what you can do, and I want to come and offer thanksgiving to you, even in advance, as I offer this prayer to you in Jesus' name. When you pray, pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, which one of those you think is good incense to the Lord? And that's sweet incense to him. That makes his nostrils flare with delight. He is happy to hear from you day and night and to answer your prayers. Yes, he is. And he just loves to see him. Loves to see him. You guys remember that testimony we had just recently with Greg Wuerl? He's been in a wheelchair for about 13 years now. He had a really bad bladder infection. We almost lost him in the hospital. And then at one point, his heart even stopped. But as he was dealing with that, he had a vision of the Lord, and he wanted to just go home with the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him and said, but Greg, listen to all the prayers that are being prayed for you not to come home at this time, but to come back to the earth. And he heard the prayers of his son whirling around, and the prayers of all of us whirling around, oh God, heal Greg, whirling around as incense before the throne. He was so encouraged with that. He's back with us now, and he's accepting his life as it is. But it's wonderful what God did in that vision. It blessed him so much and filled him so much with love to actually hear the prayers of folks he knew praying for him as he was in that coma and ready to go. Let's go on back now to 1 Kings, and we want to just go ahead and finish this chapter. There's only 6 more verses to read. And Solomon goes on, and he's asked now that the Lord would hear him and the servants of the Lord in all matters that shall be required night and day, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments, as it is this day. And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord, and Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen, and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat for the peace offerings. And at the same time Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and 7 days, or 14 days of this huge feast. They had one huge barbecue with all that beef and all that sheep, even 14 days. And on the eighth day, meaning the eighth day of the second seven days, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went unto their tents joyful and glad of heart of all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel, his people. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, as we leave this place tonight, Father, that we would go forth joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that you have given us, Lord, as well as Solomon and the building of this wonderful temple. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you daily load us with benefits, that you do hear our prayers day and night. And it doesn't matter what the matter is, whatever matter it is that matters to us, it's sweet incense to you as we pray with thanksgiving and faith, Lord, mixing it in the proper way. And Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, each one, that you would help us to know deeply and to see deeply and wonderfully, more day by day, your glory as we behold Jesus, our Savior, change from glory to glory. And we thank you, Father. Thank you that you have done this, you are doing it, and you will continue to do it. So bless your people. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and give you his peace. For with his peace and his shining, you will shine from day to day. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.